Our confession of faith today, we're going to ask two questions. For those who are new, confession of faith is us as Christians proclaiming what we believe about God for what he has done and who he is. And so we go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism here at Bethel. We do that every year, skipping over the Ten Commandments as we confess that regularly, and the Lord's Prayer as we pray every week. And these questions this morning come from question and answers 29, and 30. I'll ask the question. We respond together with the answer. Dear believers in Jesus Christ, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made partakers purchased by Christ, by the effectual application of his will by his Holy Spirit.
And how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ, by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling.
Faith and trust go hand in hand, and it is the Spirit that works that trust in us to place our faith in the Lord Jesus today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through chapter 21, verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible, a black one in front of you. You can go ahead and take that, turn to page 880, and that is our gift from Bethel to you. You can keep that, okay? Trust, which is going to be the focus of our text today, is something earned, not given. Trust is this faithful investment in someone or something that through consistent actions prove their reliability and integrity in variety of situations. Trust is developed over time as someone or something backs up what they say with actions rather than offer empty promises. And so what do you trust your life with? You to think about that, many of us would say a person, a spouse, a parent, a friend. I trust him or her with my life, we'll say sometimes. And you may think that list is relatively small. What do we trust our life with? But many of us don't recognize that there are many things that we trust our lives with, like the brakes in your car. Otherwise, you wouldn't drive. Or perhaps the food at the grocery store, that it was packaged and not filled with poison, or the medical treatment from professionals. There are many things that we daily bet our lives on. But perhaps even the greater question is, than what do you trust your life with is, what do you trust your eternal life with? In the life to come, who or what have you placed your trust in to believe that will offer you this pleasurable forever? And in our text today, we find two kinds of people that place their trust in something or someone through their actions. The first trusts in themselves, a person, believing a claim, honor, status, performative actions, wealth will secure them a future. And the second places her trust in God, believing that he will save her in the end. Well, let us pray, and then we'll read Luke 20, 41 through 21, 4. Let us pray. Lord God, today as we read this text, I ask that you would illumine the hearts of us in the hearing of the word, that you would pierce through the many things in which we trust in this life more than your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us a secure future. And would you remove those and have Christ reign supreme in the trust thrones of our hearts. Be with us this day. Be with my words. Would they be pleasing in your sight? And would you center our hearts and minds' attention ever so on the trust that Jesus Christ has earned through his death and resurrection? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 20, 41 through 21, 4. But he said to them, how can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. My father was a man who loved the game of poker. If you don't know what poker is, it's this card game where players wager over who holds the best hand. It combines skill and strategy in hopes of winning all the chips at the very end. And so through a series of rounds, players would bet their chips, and they put it into this central pot in an attempt to win that pot. And you can win in two ways. Either first, all the other players believe their hand is not as strong, and they fold or give up, and you take it. Or second, you go through all the betting rounds, and your hand is the best. And a particular bet, which is the most risky, is when you put your chips all in to the center pot. Either you think that you have the best cards and you're trying to get as much money or much chips out of your opponents as you can, or you're trying to lie and present your hand stronger than it actually is, hoping that they all fold. And this is risky because even if you have the best hand at the time, if they were to call you, eventually their hand could strengthen and you would lose everything. But even in a game of poker, there's never really an all-in, so to speak. Sure, you can lose all your chips, but you probably have some assets in the reserves, and at least you have your very life. I don't think anybody would be willing to go all-in if it included their life over a hand of poker. That kind of risk isn't worth it. But when it comes to eternity, every human being that has ever existed goes all in on something or someone, even if they don't recognize it. And in our text, we find that people bet all of their chips of trust on one of two hands that will ultimately determine their final destination, either a human, a person, or in God. We see the first group of people in our text go all in with a person. Now, when I initially asked, who do you trust your life with, most of us thought of a person, right? A spouse, a parent, a friend. But some of us may have thought, nothing. No one. I don't trust anybody with my life. Meaning that you only trust yourself with your life. And this is a common thought. And it's reflected in a couple of these famous quotes. If you're going to trust in one person, let it be yourself. Self-trust is the secret to all successes. Nobody can give you wiser advice than yourself. Self-trust is, I would say, arguably the highest degree of trust that you can place upon a human, because only you can control what you do. Even if you find the most trustworthy person that you've ever known, they can still fail you and do something that you would wish they hadn't. And in our text, we see two forms of self-trust, acclaim and wealth. The self-trust of acclaim, you see this in the scribes in verses 45 through 47. They love these greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats at the synagogues, the places of honor in the marketplaces, or in the places of honor at feasts. And their love of acclaim is initiated by their love of these long robes. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, is this they just want to dress to impress? Are they wanting their clothes to match the acclaim that they're wanting? Well, this idea of these long robes, or specifically these tassels on these robes, come actually from a command by God in the book of Numbers. He says, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and put a cord of blue on tassel of each corner. So God is teaching them about a specific way to dress to evidence the purity that he has gifted them by being in communion with him. And so these scribes are over-exaggerating the command of God so that they might produce greater acclaim among the people. But this is completely contrary to the purpose of the long robes. In Numbers 15, the very next verse, it says, "Do this that you may remember the commandments of the Lord and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes." The reason why you have long robes is so that you don't trust in yourself. And it's the very thing that the scribes were doing. All of this proves their faulty thought that if the people accept me and offer me praise, then God will surely do the same. And they will receive the greater condemnation. The people's praise is a weak hand for the scribes, and one day God will publicly punish them in the hearing of all the people. And then next, we see the self-trust of wealth and the rich in verses 21:1 and verse 4. And notice, they give out of their abundance. So kids, imagine you have a bag of candy, Skittles, M&M's, Sour Patch Kids, Reese's Pieces, or some other favorite of yours. Okay, so you just open that bag, and I hear it open. I'm like, ooh, can I have a piece? Sure. You could give me a piece. You just open the bag. It doesn't really cost you much. You have a whole bag to rest in. And this is what's happening to the rich. They're giving financially, but they're giving out of abundance. And so although they might be giving God money, they're not giving him their trust. They're finding security in what they have. They trust that their wealth in this life will mirror the riches that they will receive from God in the next life. Do you see how quickly we can go from a material lie that catapults us to an even greater eternal lie in the future? And these two groups show that whoever trusts in themselves may find material success, fame, and fortune in this life, but they will be found at fault in the next life. It just goes to show that you can't bluff your way into heaven. The scribes, who, as we saw last week, publicly commended Christ's answer in chapter 20, are then rebuked for their poor theology about the coming Messiah in verses 41 through 43. They're humiliated by the Christ they deny when, quote, "in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who devour widows and make pretentious prayers." And the rich publicly place their gifts in the offering box, but their offering isn't commended by the Christ whom they think they're giving to, because their giving is not out of a trust in God, but in a trust in self. And so the question for us today is, are you trusting in yourself for your eternal security? Maybe it's not a claim. Maybe it's not wealth. Maybe it's your good deeds or your works. As we said in Ephesians chapter 2, it is not by works that you're saved, that no man may boast. Oftentimes when I'm doing interviews with new members, I ask the question, if God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And some of the most beautiful answers I've ever heard is simply, because I believe in Jesus. Friends, if you add anything else, a claim, wealth, good works, to say, this is why you should let me in, he won't let you in. Jesus is the only person who deserves your trust. He's the only person that can welcome you into his family. So do you see your claim, the way in which the people of God revere you for your good works, as assurance of God's favor? Or do you look at your bank account, your material successes and blessings, as a sign that God has blessed you and will bless you in eternity? Beloved, these are false evidences of our heavenly citizenship. If you trust in them, you do not trust in God, but yourself for salvation. Do not bet your eternity on yourself. You will fail. You will lose. And you will be rebuked like the scribes and unrecognized like the rich. Your claim will fade. Your riches will fail. Your good works will mean nothing. Rather, be found putting your faith all in with the Lord. He is the one who is worthy of your trust. And this is proven in the widow's offering in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21. So kids, imagine that same bag of candy. And to your supreme disappointment, when you open it up, there's only one piece inside. And then greedy Pastor Curtis walks up and asks, "Can I have one?" It would cost you everything. You wouldn't have any. You would be placing your trust all in me that I would give you something much better than one piece of candy. It's like parents, perhaps fathers, you've done this, where children jump from a high place and you catch them. They're placing all of their trust in you. Right? Perhaps they need some convincing. Daddy's going to catch you for the fifth time. I'm not going to just let you fall on the ground. I'm going to catch you. But eventually they take the leap. They place all the cards on the table saying, Dad's going to catch me. And what far surpasses that fear initially is the joy of being caught by Daddy. And so what do? Again! Again, again, again. Do you see how when you finally take the leap to go all in with the Lord, what you'll find is that every single time you do, He will catch you. And what that produces in you is joy. And we see this in the widow. She may have given everything she had, but she trusted that she'll be rewarded with something far greater in the life to come. Now, this text, you may have heard it used inappropriately in the past. And I want to address two false teachings that sometimes come from this text. First is the prosperity gospel. So this text is not saying that if you give to the Lord materially, He will prosper you in this life. That's not what this text is saying. First, the gospel is not a quid pro quo. Jesus gives you everything and you contribute nothing. Second, the gospel is of an eternal value, not a material one, right? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And third, the blessings of the gospel far exceed, and infinitely so, anything of value in this life. Notice, we don't know what happens to this widow. Sometimes I wish it said she gave, and then she lived all the rest of her days rich and happy and well-fed. But that's not what it says. She simply gives, then she leaves, unbeknownst to her that the gift that she gives is being seen by the God whom she gives it to. She likely remained in poverty. And many of us who have friends and families that are living in poverty, we must recognize that the goal is not stability and finances, but stability and faith. It is okay to live a life in poverty. The goal is not to make everyone rich. The goal is to make everyone wealthy in Christ. Second thing that this text does not teach is, though, the poverty gospel. Some believe that you must be poor in order to be a good Christian. That's not what this text is teaching. Rather, it's highlighting the focus of our trust. The rich trusted in themselves, in their wealth. The widow went all in with the Lord, knowing that the gifts He was awaiting to give her far surpass the riches of this life. So this text, friends, whenever we pass the plate, it's not saying you must drain your bank account and put it in the tithing plate, okay? But this quest is asking, are you willing to? If you received a clear sign from God to contribute all that you had to live on, would you? I think this passage most strikingly revealed to me how much I trust in my financial stability. I have 4 kids, and they eat half my bank account every month. Okay? If there's a little dip, there's this fear, this worry that creeps up subtly. You want to know what your trust is in? Look at your bank account and find it empty. I remember when we were putting in a down payment for our house, we had told them not to electronically wire it, and so we wrote a check, and then they accidentally electronically wired it anyway. So we put in two we put in two deposits for our house. So I'm looking at my account, and there's $200 in there. You better believe. I'm like, what's going on? Right? It reveals to me how much. And then what ended up happening? We called him. That day he was back. I was like, oh, okay, good. But for that moment, all my trust that I thought I had in the Lord was revealed how much I actually do trust in my finances. If God said, Curtis, drain your bank account and give it all to me, I would hesitate. I know God is good. I know He's a loving Father. I know He's going to catch me if I jump. But I would still be afraid and filled with anxiety. I mean, we often, friends, either distrust or forget passages like Matthew 6, when Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Friends, hear this today, that God values you. And being a person of value, He's never going to let you hit the ground if you jump. Rather, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. I'll tell you, if I was next to that widow, I'd say, hey, you only need to put in 1 copper coin. Keep the other for yourself. That's my understanding. But she's not leaning on her own understanding. She's leaning on the understanding of God. And she says, He has told me to do this. And she trusted Him. We, friends, ought to obey the very thing that this woman obeyed. That God, if we place our trust in Him, if we lean on His understanding, regardless of where we may find ourselves in this life, He will make straight our paths. Perhaps she didn't understand why the Lord was asking her to drain her bank account into the offering box, but it didn't matter. She trusted in the Lord with all her heart, knowing that He was worthy of her trust. And perhaps she did live the rest of her life in poverty, but in the life to come, she was found wealthy in Christ's eternal acknowledgement. Infinitely surpassing the acclaim of man is the praise of God. Infinitely or eternally greater than the financial stability is the riches of the Lord's acceptance. And see how commending our God is of this woman. He says, truly I tell you, this poor woman has put in more than all of them. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So the question for you is, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to put all that you had to live on to the Lord? And if not, you may have the perception of trust in God, but He doesn't have your whole heart. The saving faith required to be in the kingdom of God is to say, God, I give it all to You. And You are the one that is worthy of my trust. I lean not in my own understanding. I lean on Yours and Yours alone. So who do you trust your eternal life with? Perhaps you're sitting there wondering, hey, when are you going to talk about verses 41 to 44? And it's right here. Jesus Christ is not a mere person who will fail you, who will lie to you, who will cheat you, who will betray you. No, He's not this simple descendant of David like the rest of the failed kings of Israel. David calls Him Lord. And that Lord is seated at the right hand of God until one day when His Father makes all of His enemies a footstool. That's who we placed our trust in. We could never earn enough acclaim or acquire enough wealth to bluff our way into the presence of the divine Son of God, David's Lord, Jesus Christ. He sees past all and any false pretenses. Rather, we must place our faith in him, for he has earned it. The irony of this text is that Jesus will prove that he is even far greater than the widow. She put in all that she had to live on, but we'll see Christ truly go all in. He'll put everything on the line, not finances, but his very life, and he will do so to win yours. Christ gave up infinitely more than this woman so that God would be honored and you would ultimately be saved. It was Jesus who emptied himself of his glory. It was Jesus who put on human flesh. It was Jesus who lived the life we could not to procure the righteousness we could never earn. It was Jesus who died the death we should have died to purchase the debt of our sin that we could never repay. In Christ, you have been given the unbeatable hand of divine favor. You cannot lose. There is zero risk of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him today and trust in him alone. Do not be numbered with the ones who will be rejected by Christ and receive the greater condemnation. Rather, be found among those who, like this poor woman, will be accepted by Christ and praised for your trust in him. Go all in for Jesus. Because only by trusting in him can you be certain that you'll win the pot of eternal life and dwell forever and ever with your Savior in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, today we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded once again of the many things in this life that we place our trust in before we place our trust in you. Lord, it's a scary thing to pray that you would remove these idols of trust. But I pray it. That you would continually remove the storehouses that we so long to lean on. That you would show us the ways in which that we do not lean in on you. Far greater than the confidence that we have in a retirement. Far greater than the confidence that we could have in a person. And infinitely greater than the confidence we can have in ourselves is the confidence that we can have in Jesus. Today, when we turn from these vain, worthless, material idols of trust, and would we turn so wholeheartedly to Jesus that you, God, would be the only person that we trust in, not only for our eternal salvation, because that is truly the only person we can trust in, but also for our material blessings. That we would trust that you are a good father who's not going to lead us astray, who's not going to make us poor and helpless, who's not going to lead us into a place where we can't recover. Because ultimately, if those things do happen, we will recover. We will recover in the next life. Tears might be shed in this one, but there will be a day when they will all be wiped away. And it'll be worth it. In this life, we are mid-air. We perhaps taken the leap of God, but we're in the process of being caught. And we long for the day in which we'll be caught, when our faith will be sight, and we'll see the vast blessings that you have promised us in heaven. Remind us once again that you will not let us go, that you will not drop us, that you will continuously be there. And so would we, as your people, go all in for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.